Well, good morning, everybody. Welcome to Living Hope. We are glad you are here. We like to begin our services with this greeting that Christians have been using, I think, as long as there have been Christians. The Lord be with you. Thank you. You didn't sound like you meant it, but you said it, so I'll take it. One reason that we like to start with that little exchange is because I need it, all right? I need to be reminded every Sunday morning that the Lord really is with us. I know that he's with us all the time. In my head, I know there's never a moment where he's, you know, abandoned me or left me behind or anything like that. But man, sometimes as you go through your week, you don't feel it, right? And so I need a moment like that as we begin to enter into a worship service. So just that reminder says, you know what? God is here. He's ready to connect with us. He's ready to receive whatever it is that I need to throw his way. He is ready to pour out his grace and his love and his peace. So could we bow our heads and pray as we begin? God, thank you. Thank you for meeting us here, for inviting us here, for getting us here. Whether we're here in the room or connecting online, God, we are here with you. You meet us right where we live, right in the middle of all the stuff. And you're aware of what we carry into this time of worship. You're aware of those things that weigh on our hearts and on our minds. You're aware of the amount of stress that is built up in our bodies. And God, we pray that throughout this service, as we sing to you, as we pray to you, as we listen for your Spirit speaking through the Scriptures, as we gather around the table of our Lord Jesus, we pray that over the course of this coming hour that you would meet us here, that you'd make us aware of your presence, that you would help us to let go of some of the stress that we've held on to, and to let you have these things that we carry and cling to so tightly. Thank you, God, for the abundant grace that you have for us, for the way that you meet us here. We just pray that you'd, help us to see, help us to hear, help us to sense your presence and your love. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you're able, if you're interested, let's stand and let's sing as we begin.
Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, holy, holy. To see you high lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing holy, 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 holy. I want to see.
Amen. Amen.
You might notice I'm using paper today, if you're not new. And I'm so uncomfortable, but we still worship anyway. Lots of people like to use paper. And this has been a very trying week. It's had very high highs, very good news, and then a lot of things going wrong, but not the worst of it. Just the devil trying to distract us from the really high highs, the really good things. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of his spirit, washed in his blood. And what he did for me on Calvary is more than enough. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I know the author of tomorrow has ordered my step. So this is my story, this is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. And I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. Fail. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him, that's why I trust him. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him, that's why I trust him. We sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. We sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. We sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why we trust him, that's why we trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Let's go to We Trust. We trust in Lord, and he heard, and he answered. We sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. We sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why we trust him, that's why we trust in God, our Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail.
Absolutely. Amen. This next song, I is one I call a three-in-one, because there are three parts to this song and none of them seem like they go together, but it's almost like a song that embodies anxiety.
Well,
When I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm overcome, I will cling on to the rock that is higher. He's higher, the rock that is higher. Oh, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm overcome, I'll cling on to the rock that is higher. He's higher, the rock that is higher. When my enemy's too strong for me, I don't know how to fight the fear that comes against my heart and mind. Call upon the name of Christ. He's higher, he's higher, the rock that is higher. Oh, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm overcome, I'll cling on to the rock that is higher. He's higher, the rock that is higher. Oh, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm overcome, I'll cling on to the rock that is higher. He's higher, the rock that is higher. When my enemies surround me, he comes to steal my joy, my peace. I let go of my reasoning, fall upon the rock that is higher. He's higher, the rock is higher. Oh, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm overcome, I'll cling on to the rock that is higher. He's higher, the rock that is higher. Oh, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm overcome, I'll cling on to the rock that is higher. He's higher, the rock that is higher. I will not build my life upon the passing sands of how I feel inside from one moment to the next. But I will love you, Lord, my rock, my God, my strength, a precious cornerstone the floods of death could never shake. For there is no peace of mind outside the truth in Christ. For the fear is real and its power can kill the stability of our times. The stability of our times will be the rock that is higher. He's higher, the rock that is higher. Oh, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm overcome, I will cling on to the rock that is higher. He's higher, the rock that is higher. Oh, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm overcome, I will cling on to the rock that is higher. He's higher, the rock that is higher. I think you guys know the words now, right? We'll just do it together. Oh, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. When I'm overcome, I will cling on to the rock that is higher. He's higher, the rock that is higher. Amen. Thank you, Jesus.
From Psalm 56, but when I'm afraid, I will put my trust in God. I praise God for what he has promised. I trust in God, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? I invite you to pray with me. Lord, we are so thankful that you are a place that we can run to when things seem to be out of hand and out of control. Lord, those times when anxiety overtakes us and we don't see that light at the end of the tunnel. I thank you that we can run to you, that you are a rock that is higher, that you, Lord, are solid ground and a firm foundation that we can stand upon confidently, knowing that you are in control of everything that's happening. You're in control of everything we see around us, even though it may seem completely chaotic, completely worrisome. Lord, we can trust that at some point, it's all going to work out for our good and to your glory. Lord, we thank you this morning for gathering us here, for each and every person that is here in this building who is joining us online, Lord, for various reasons. People who are facing illness this morning, challenges this morning that they just couldn't be here. Be with them, Lord, as they gather with us. I thank you for the family and the community that you have created here and in other places in this community, Lord, and around the country and across the world. Lord, for this bond that we share because we know and love you and because you've loved us. Thank you, Father. And I ask that you would be with us this morning. Be with Pastor Rich, with the word that he's bringing to us this morning. Be with each of us as we listen to hear your voice in what it is he's saying. That we take it to heart. That we learn something new today, Lord. For all these things, we want to lift you up, honor and glory and praise to you, Lord, knowing that you are the only one worthy. And we pray these things in your precious and holy name. Amen. Amen. And now the peace of the Lord be with you. Thank you so much. Take a few moments, if you will, and pass the peace amongst yourselves.
All right. While folks in the room are finishing their conversations, I just want to say a quick hello to all of you joining us online. If I haven't met you before, my name is Rich Schmidt, one of the pastors here. And we're glad that you're with us. Drop us a note in the comments wherever you're watching so that we know that you're with us, since we didn't get to shake your hand or anything. And if you want to communicate something privately to us, you can go to livinghope.info/connect and fill out that little digital connect card, and we'd love to pray for you, answer a question for you. All of us in the room, we could do the same thing, or you can grab one of those little green cards back there and fill it out, drop it in the offering box. If you're giving today, you can do that there as well. You can give online. However you choose to give, it all works, and we're grateful for all of it. This church could not do all the different things that we do throughout the week, throughout the year, if not for folks like you, me, all of us, deciding, you know what, this is important. And we're going to make sure that we give. We're going to make sure that we give back to God a portion of what he's given to us. Some of you guys do that, the whole tithing thing. You give that first tenth back to God as an act of worship. Some of you, it's much more occasional. It's as you have the resources, you make sure that you remember your church family. And we're grateful for all of it. So thank you. I did want to mention a couple things that are on the back there. This Thursday night is going to be that monthly worship night, Joyful Noise. It'll be a group of folks from different churches. I got to speak at the last one. Somebody else is speaking at this one. I think it's a different group doing the music. It'll be interesting. So I hope you'll be able to join us 6:30 on Thursday. And then there's a lot of other things happening this week, but I wanted to just mention, put on your calendar again, September 14th. It's only 4 weeks away. I could not believe that. It's a month from now. Is our church's 25th birthday, and we're going to have a hog roast. We're going to have the food trucks going to be set up and serving, I think. We think we're going to do that. And yes, I'm getting a nod saying, yep, yeah, that will be out there. And plus, we may get some like jumpy things for the kids to bounce in, and those kind of things. It should be a lot of fun, and games for adults and children. It's 25 years. We hope that you'll join us. The plan is to do that like right around lunchtime. And so all of you 9 o'clock folks, you have to find something to do for an hour or whatever, and then come back, and we'll have a good time together and eat cake and all the rest. There are a couple things that aren't in here, like this Saturday, I know, is the Respite House concert downtown. Mitch wanted to make sure that you guys were aware of that. Also, Sunday afternoon, I think, is the World Cultural Festival. Some folks, I think, I don't remember now if there's anybody from here that's playing or singing or part of that or not this year, but there'll be some people that you know downtown, people from all different cultures that are present here in our community. And I used to never be able to make it to that because it was always on the same Sunday as our birthday party. And this year they moved theirs a little earlier. So I'm like, oh good, I might be able to sneak down there and go to a little bit of that. It's free, so is the other Saturday night thing. And there's one other thing happening this Saturday. It's not free, it's $12, but it's all day Saturday. And I want Pastor Judy to come and tell us a little more about that. You were saying like, hey, don't forget.
Oh, no, I didn't mention it again. At Hawthorne Fest, if you're at Hawthorne.
Oh, yeah.
You might want to go down across from Central Park over to the Bridge Street Burrito Blues stage.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Some bluesy worship happening at Popcorn Fest in front of Brick Street Burrito. So, yeah. Tell us more about this Poverty 101 thing
sure,
that's happening.
Sure. So, Real Life Community Church in Portage, they're doing this Poverty 101. And what this is a Shepherd Community Center down in Indianapolis, Indiana. They have been in place for 30 years in Indianapolis, working within the homeless and the homeless community, which encompasses poverty, addiction, mental illness, and homelessness. And Dr. Tim Street is the head of their education. He is coming to Portage to give us a very short, very abbreviated seminar on their Poverty 101 program. And what it is it just explains a little better how people find themselves experiencing poverty, whether it's generational or situational, because it's different. Those two things are different. So if you have ever wondered how you can really help people who are experiencing poverty, and not just by giving them, you know, $10 or, you know, giving them a little food here and there, or, you know, maybe not even understanding how they got where they are and why they can't get out, because there are some things that really cycles that people get caught in and they just can't find a way to get out of them. So this Poverty 101 will give the information that we need as people who are trying to help and minister to those that are experiencing poverty to be able to get on an upwardly stable track. Not upwardly mobile, that's totally different, but upwardly stable, out of homelessness into stability. So if you're interested, let me know. And it is $12, but that includes a boxed lunch. So they're going to provide lunch there for that cost. And it is, I had to take this this class as part of one of my classes for my master's degree, and it was transformational in what I understood about poverty and how people experience and why people experience poverty. So I do strongly encourage you folks, if you want to do any kind of work or have any understanding of how to help folks that are just down and out, down on their luck, I encourage you to sign up and be there. I'll be there all day. So I'd love to see you there. And I think that's it.
Yeah, I wanted Pastor Judy to tell you about it because she's got more experience having gone through a class and learned a lot of what will be shared on Saturday, because she's able then to more clearly tell you, like, this is worth your time. So if this is something you'd like to be better educated about, obviously we got some folks in our church that this is what you do all day, every day in your job, but many of us, that's not. And so if you'd like to just learn more and have a better kind of base understanding of your neighbors and how to help, it's worth your time. And if that $12 is all that's keeping you from going, let me know, all right? Before we dive into this morning's message, I would love it if we could just take a beat. I don't know, close your eyes perhaps. Just need to quiet our hearts for a moment to tune in to what our Heavenly Father might want to say to us. God, we are grateful for the work that you're doing in the world and that we get to be a part of in all kinds of different ways. And God, we're grateful too that you continue to speak to us. You continue to help us to hear your voice guiding us. And in particular, as we open this book, as we look at the scriptures, these same texts that Christians now for thousands of years have been reading together. God, we don't want this just to be a little study session. We want this to be an opportunity for you to speak and for us to hear. So as we prayed earlier in song, would you open the eyes of our hearts? Would you open our ears, God, to hear your voice? We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've been talking about prayer the last couple of weeks, I'm realizing that sometimes we can look at some of these stories and think, almost that like, like I'm picturing, sometimes we can picture Jesus almost like this Zen master or something, you know, like nothing touched him. Or that's maybe what we're supposed to be aspiring to. Like when we're reading what Jesus taught about prayer in Matthew 6 and the Sermon on the Mount about, you know, don't do it for show and don't keep babbling on. You know, just pray a simple little prayer like, and he gives us the Lord's Prayer. I think that sometimes we come across that and we think, oh, okay, so prayer should be this calm, this almost this dispassionate thing where, like, my Heavenly Father already knows my needs. I don't need to worry. And so if I'm all worked up, that's a problem or something. Like there's never going to be intense emotion involved with prayer. And most of you might be thinking, Rich, none of us think that. Okay, that's fine. I just had this nagging thought in the back of my head that I might be giving the impression that, like, if you're praying with intensity, that you're doing something wrong. And that's not true at all. All right? The Bible is filled with examples of people praying with such intense emotion, anguish even, that, the story about Jesus there in the Garden of Gethsemane. We looked at it as an example of prayer. It's a beautiful example of how we can pray, trusting our Heavenly Father. But let me read just a little bit of what is around that. We read from Mark 14 a couple weeks ago, and leading into it, Mark tells us they went to the olive grove called Gethsemane, and Jesus said, "Sit here while I go and pray." He took Peter, James, and John with him, and he became deeply troubled and distressed. Deeply troubled and distressed. That's not like just, everything is fine. It's no, he's deeply troubled and distressed. He told them, "My soul is crushed with grief to the point of death." Like he's saying, "I feel like I'm going to die. This is how powerfully I'm feeling what I'm going through right now. Stay here and keep watch with me." He went on a little farther and fell to the ground. He collapses. And he prayed that if it were possible, the awful hour awaiting him might pass him by. "Abba, Father," he cried out. Right, so are we picturing this? Jesus is in total anguish. He's collapsed to the ground. He's crying out, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine." I don't know if you can see it. I can see kind of the anguish, the distress that he's in the midst of. This is not some simple little like, "Okay, hi, Dad, I know you know all my needs, and I don't really want to do this. If there's another way, could we please?" No, he is in anguish over this. In fact, Luke in his gospel says, then an angel from heaven appeared and strengthened him. He prayed more fervently. He was in such agony of spirit that his sweat fell to the ground like great drops of blood. Like, he was in agony. He was praying intensely and as strongly as he wanted this from his Heavenly Father. Still, he was able to say in the midst of it, "God, I want your will to be done, not mine." But that didn't stop him from intensely asking, "Please, God, can we change this plan?" Some of you are just, I think, more intense people, and some of you are not. You know, I mean, some of you just emotionally, you're just kind of even keeled. It doesn't matter what happened. I think my dad is kind of like this. If you guys know my dad, you know, there's talk of surgeries he might need to have this coming year for his jaw and to fix some things that happened last November when he fell out in the woods. And he might end up having to have his jaw wired shut like for months. And he's just like, "All right, well, forgot to do it, got to do it." Kind of, you know, that's kind of his attitude about it, you know. Like, okay, I think it's because he grew up on a farm. This is the story he's told us growing up anyway. It's like, you grew up on a farm, doesn't matter how you feel. In the morning, you got to get out there, get on the tractor, and do what you got to do, you know? So you get used to, like, not worrying, not letting your feelings be in charge of what you do or don't do or how you approach life. Like, okay, Dad, great, you know? In the meantime, my mom, you know, like, she's getting sick over the idea that he might have to go through all this, right? We're all wired up differently. Wired up, oh, good grief. All right, anyway. Didn't hear that till it came out of my mouth. We're all different, you know. And some of you, I guess I want to make sure that we all understand that it's a good thing. It's right. It's perfectly acceptable if your prayers come with some level of intensity with them. It's also just fine if you find yourself not in that kind of place. All right. The important thing about prayer is that it's honest. All right. That it's an honest engagement with God. The God who made you, who loves you, who's walking with you through whatever you're going through. And so if you're being honest with God, that's what matters. All right? So if you're experiencing an intensity of emotion in your circumstances, that should get reflected in your prayers to God. You know? We have several stories throughout Scripture. The two that just came to mind, one was this woman named Hannah back in 1 Samuel chapter 1. She was married to a man named Elkanah, who had two wives. Never a good idea, but that's the situation they were in. And the other wife, Peninnah, she had kids, and Hannah had not had any children. For years, had been seemed like kept from having children for some reason. And it says here, we're picking up in verse 9, year after year it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle, as they went to worship. Each time, Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. "Why are you crying, Hannah?" Elkanah, her husband, would ask. "Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons?" Right? So there have been clueless husbands for as long as there have been people. Okay? He's trying. Once, after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, the place that they went where the tabernacle was, Hannah got up and went to pray. And it describes her prayer and what she's saying to God and the agony, the anguish with which she's praying. And then verse 12 says, as she was praying to the Lord, Eli, he's the high priest, he's there at the entrance. Eli watched her. Seeing her lips moving but hearing no sound, he thought she'd been drinking. Must you come here drunk, he demanded. Throw away your wine. Oh, no, sir, she replied. I haven't been drinking wine or anything stronger, but I am very discouraged. And I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. I love that image there. I was pouring out my heart to the Lord. My heart is so full of anguish and agony, I'm just pouring it out to the Lord. Don't think I'm a wicked woman, for I've been praying out of great anguish and sorrow. In that case, Eli said, go in peace. May the God of Israel grant the request you've asked of him. And sure enough, he does. She ends up having a child, Samuel. She gives Samuel to Eli to serve in the temple, and Samuel becomes a great prophet of God who anoints the future kings of Israel. But this is how his story starts, with a mom-to-be who is in such anguish, so tormented she can't even eat, and she's praying with such intensity that she appears to be drunk to the priest who's there. She's pouring out her heart to the Lord. Have you ever poured out your heart to the Lord? Have you ever had that kind of an honest conversation with God? We've talked the last couple of weeks when we talk about like praying about worries and praying about enemies and things like that, and praying for your enemies, that like sometimes these honest prayers can be kind of ugly, right? They're not necessarily pretty, and when you're pouring out your heart to God, it's, again, God knows our hearts. He knows what's in there, and so there's no reason to like hide that from him. Let's just go ahead and pour out what's in our hearts to God. Let's go ahead and cry out to him if you need to, collapse to the ground if you need to, sweat drops of blood if you need to. Be honest with the God who made you and loves you and knows you. That's where God meets us, in the reality that we live in. Another story that has been in the back of my head these last few weeks is this story from 2 Samuel then. It's about King David. You might remember the sad tale in his life where he saw another man's wife and wanted her for his own, and that man was a general in his army, so he orders him to the front lines and gets him killed. He'd already stolen his wife, I guess. That's right. Bathsheba. He'd gotten her pregnant. And then Uriah wouldn't play along. So anyway, so he has Uriah killed. He steals his wife, who he's already going to have a child with. And he's confronted by the prophet Nathan. The prophet Nathan comes to him. It's a great story. You can read about it earlier in this chapter, 2 Samuel 12. But the story I want to share is what happens after that. After Nathan returned to his home, he had told David the consequence for this: you're not going to die, but the child that you fathered with Bathsheba will. So after Nathan returned to his home, the Lord sent a deadly illness to the child of David and Uriah's wife. David begged God to spare the child. He went without food and lay all night on the bare ground. The elders of his household pleaded with him to get up and eat with him, but he refused. Then on the seventh day, after a week of this, the child died. David's advisors were afraid to tell him. He wouldn't listen to reason while the child was ill. They said, what drastic thing will he do when we tell him the child is dead? When David saw them whispering, he realized what had happened. Is the child dead? He asked. Yes, they replied, he is dead. Then David got up from the ground, washed himself, put on lotions, and changed his clothes. He went to the tabernacle and worshiped the Lord. After that, he returned to the palace and was served food and ate. His advisors were amazed, as are some of us. We don't understand you, they told him. While the child was still living, you wept and refused to eat. But now that the child is dead, you've stopped your mourning and are eating again. David replied, I fasted and wept while the child was alive, for I said, perhaps the Lord will be gracious to me and let the child live. But why should I fast when he's dead? Can I bring him back again? I'll go to him one day, but he cannot return to me. It's another story of another parent crying out to God with such anguish that he can't even eat for a week, lying on the ground, pleading with God. This intensity that we can bring to our prayers, it's not just bad, it's good as well. I ran out of room this morning. Usually Sunday morning is my last second trying to cram it all onto one page. And Mitch just laughs at me as he sits there and waits for me to finish so he can help fold these up and get them ready to hand out to you. And so there are all kinds of scriptures about like good things too. There's a story about King David on another occasion, like dancing before the Lord in his skivvies publicly. And, you know, because he's just so excited about what God is doing and bringing the Ark of the Covenant back to their town. And I think of one of his psalms where he says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, God. This intensity of our prayers can be positive as well as negative. Some of you, that's you. Now, I know that our church, the vibe here isn't so much this, but some of you, it is, and I know maybe some of you, you just don't do this because you're looking around and nobody else is doing it, but I know that some of you, when you got a good worship song going and it's exactly what your heart wants to say to God, I've seen you in other settings where, you know, you got your eyes closed and your hands are up and you're just like, you can't hold it back. You're excitedly singing to God praises for his goodness to you. I've seen some of you on your knees before God. I've seen some of you do what we described here, like people falling on their face, just pleading with God for this or that thing. Praying with intensity is, sometimes that's exactly what we need to do if we're going to be honest with God. Now, this intensity is not, I want to be careful with this, and that's kind of where I'm going to go for a little bit here. We have to be careful with this that we don't think, okay, if I can, like, it's not like we're working up some intensity. It's not like, okay, I'm going to make this prayer like extra, you know, something. I don't know. I'm going to really, you know, ramp up my faith or something to ramp up this prayer so that God might listen and so that God will hear me and do what I want him to do for me. That's not what we're talking about. I mentioned before the story about Elijah and the prophets of Baal, and you know, they, hundreds of them, and they danced and they shouted and they cut themselves. They're doing all they could to get Baal to answer and he wouldn't because he's not real. And then Elijah just prays this simple prayer and fire falls from heaven and consumes this sacrifice. And the idea behind this isn't like, okay, if I can just pray intensely enough, then God will listen. Because God doesn't work that way. The intensity is, it's all about us being honest about what's going on in us. Being honest with God and God allowing God to meet us where we live. Because otherwise, if we're holding back, I feel like God's saying, oh, come on, just tell me what's really going on. Come on, just would you just open up so that I can help you, so I can heal, so I can help you to work through what you're going through, but please just come to me and open up about it, would you? I was talking about this. There's a common feature to both of these stories, Hannah and David, that we looked at, where both of them end up not eating. They end up fasting. David even names it that, fasting. Fasting and weeping while he prayed. And Jesus talked about fasting. I was talking about this with Romeo, who I would normally gesture right down here, but he's not here today. He texted in sick this morning. He's not feeling well. Pray for Romeo. He's really not feeling good today. Fasting is something that that he does better than I do, just so you know. I'm not a good faster. I've done it from time to time, especially if we've gone like through the season of Lent. But even then, I find myself like, you know, it's halfway through the day and I was going to skip lunch and like, oh, I just ate, didn't I? Whoops, I forgot, you know. Going to fast from some particular thing and find myself, you know, sucked right back into it. And I'm just terrible at it. Okay, this is confession time. I'm terrible at fasting. Romeo is much better. You want to learn about fasting, you should really talk to Romeo, all right? Next time he's here. He calls it a prayer multiplier. I think it was like a prayer intensifier, where it's not that it makes our prayers louder in God's ears or anything, but I think what fasting does is it does something to us. It quiets some part of us that normally would be shouting alongside and allows us to more clearly speak and listen as we talk to God. It's a removal of something, whether that's food, whether that's, you can fast from all sorts of things. You can fast, maybe you realize they need to cut out, maybe for you it's social media, maybe for you it's movies, maybe for you it's, I don't know what it might be for you that you need to like, you know what, for a period of time, I'm gonna kind of remove this from my life, this thing that I normally would consume. It might be consuming me. I'm going to remove this from my life for a period of time. And the time, the energy, the satisfaction I was getting from that thing, I'm going to turn to God with that energy, with that time. I'm going to take that time I would have spent. It's not like a weight loss thing we're not talking about, okay? Like, I know intermittent fasting is a whole deal now, but we're not talking about this for those kind of benefits. We're talking about it spiritually, like it helps us to kind of open up space in our schedules, in our lives, in our hearts, in our bodies, to open up space to speak and to hear, to speak to God and hear from Him. Jesus talked about it right after he taught us the Lord's Prayer. The next thing he talks about is fasting. It's in the context of these three good deeds that he talks about in Matthew 6. He says, watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you'll lose a reward from your Father in heaven. And he talks about when you give to someone in need, and talks about how don't do that publicly or for show. You know, he talks about not even let your right hand know what your left hand's doing, or left hand, right hand. I forget which one's which. But anyway, he's saying do it secretly. When you pray, and he talks extendedly about prayer and making sure you're not doing that for show, but just speak to your Heavenly Father. And then he says, and when you fast, this is kind of expected. This is something you're going to do as one of my followers. You're going to fast. He says, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do. They try to look miserable and disheveled so people admire them for their fasting. You know, it's like, hey, Rich, how's it going? You know, you want to grab lunch? Oh, no, sorry. Oh, I wish I could. I'm so hungry. You know, why? What's going on? Oh, I'm fasting. Oh, I could tell. Yeah, I see. You look terrible. You know, they try to make themselves look like they were miserable so that people would say, like, oh, they must be fasting. And they're doing it for show. He says, don't do that. I tell you the truth. That's the only reward they'll ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face. Then no one will notice that you're fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. I don't think that's something most of us are going to have an issue with. I don't think most of you, if you fast, I don't think you're probably out there trying to make a big show of it so that your coworkers think, like, what's going on there? I don't know. For most of us, that would already be like a private thing. I think for most of us, probably the issue is more, okay, maybe this is just me reading my own experience into you. For most of us, the problem is probably that just we've never tried it. We've never tried fasting. If you're someone who leans more in the direction that I do when it comes to this whole praying with intensity thing, I lean more in the direction of not being super intense with my prayers. I lean toward the side of just being like, okay, God, you know what we need. Here it is. We'll ask for it. We'll trust you and just go. And so for me, I need that discipline of fasting to sometimes like help remind myself, no, this is like, take this a little more seriously here, Rich. This is a big deal. You know, fasting can be this prayer intensifier that helps me, that helps you, like, engage in this conversation with God with a bit more seriousness, with a bit more, I don't know, humility. That's what, in Psalm 69, when he talks about fasting, he says, when I humbled my soul with fasting. He's talking about some people who were after him for the things he does. He says, when I humbled my soul with fasting, they insulted me for doing so. When I made sackcloth my clothing, I became a byword to them. Like they insulted me. Whenever I tried to devote myself to you, God, they mocked me for it. That's what he's saying. But there's that phrase where he says, I humbled my soul with fasting. Like fasting reminds me, like reminds parts of me, like, hey, I'm not in charge here, right? I don't just get everything I want. My life isn't about just satisfying every urge. And fasting kind of puts me in my place. It says, no, I am someone who depends on my Heavenly Father for every breath, for every meal, for all my resources, for everything that I have. God, it comes from you. And I'm reminded of my need when I feel my stomach grumbling because I skipped lunch or whatever it might be, right? Joel chapter 2. This is the same chapter that gets quoted in Acts chapter 2 about God pouring out his spirit. But earlier in that chapter of Joel chapter 2, it says, this is why the Lord says, turn to me now while there's time. Give me your hearts. Come with fasting, weeping, and mourning. Don't tear your clothing in your grief, but tear your hearts instead. Return to the Lord your God, for he is merciful and compassionate, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. Fasting is often connected with weeping, with mourning, with tearing your clothes, with sackcloth. It's connected with grieving. It's connected with repentance. In part because, again, it helps us to realize kind of the seriousness of our situation. Our need of God and his grace. And so if you're like me, and you're thinking, oh man, I haven't fasted in forever. Should I? Yeah, I think it's worth doing from time to time at least. It might be that God leads you into a time of fasting. That's what, if you talk to Romeo, he'll talk about God leading him into a time of fasting because like there's something going on, some way they need to see God show up in their lives. And so he'll get together with his dad or with some others and they'll say, you know what? Let's fast for the next couple of weeks until God comes through. And for them, it's usually, I think, like a fasting lunch kind of a thing. And they'll take time during that lunch hour and they'll fast and they'll not eat the meal and they'll instead devote that time to prayer. And as they feel it over those coming weeks, over the time that they're fasting, they're reaching out to God, asking God, please, God, just like my stomach needs some food right now, I need you to be at work in my life. I need you to show up sometimes for them, sometimes for someone else that they're praying for. I wish he wasn't sick. I'd ask him up here to talk with you about it. But. So fasting is something that Christians used to do like on a regular basis. Like just automatically, there were a couple of days a week that they would fast. I can't remember which two it was now. Oof, dang, I'm goofing it up. I used to know right off the top of my head, and I thought I still did, but I guess not. There were 2 days a week that just they would fast. And sometimes for early Christians, it was a matter of that would free up resources, money they would have spent on food, they would then give to the poor. You can read about that in the writings of some early Christians. Sometimes for them, it was simply just a spiritual exercise of like, no, we fast in part because it just reminds us, God, you're God, I'm not. I depend on you, just like my body depends on food, and it just reminds them of who they are and whose they are. And so maybe you want to do something like that, or maybe you, if you're being led to pray with intensity for some need, maybe you... And you feel yourself having trouble, like, with the intense part of it, intensity part. Maybe you need to add fasting to your prayer as a way of intensifying it. Not to get God's attention, but to kind of better tune your heart to God, to better cut out distractions, to better make you aware of your need for Him and what that means in your life. As a part of why I wanted to touch on this as we're talking about prayer is because I know that the temptation for all of us to think, like those prophets of Baal, to think it's about if God will listen if I can just believe hard enough, you know, if I can just get enough of my friends to join me in praying, if I can just, you know, kind of work up enough faith or enough intensity, then maybe I'll like break through and God will hear me. And there's something to this idea of praying through. That's a phrase that they used to use like in my grandparents' era. And this idea that you pray and you pray and you pray until you've prayed through, until you've gotten to that place. And I can remember a book I read back in college or seminary about a guy named Reese Howells, intercessor, and how he would pray for other people. And he would pray with intensity until God told him, okay, I've heard your prayer. And once God gave him that assurance, I've heard your prayer, and would kind of let him know, yes, I'm going to heal that person, or no, I'm not going to, then kind of like David, he'd like, okay, I don't need to keep knocking. I don't need to keep asking. You've heard me. I can stop now. And he would stop praying because he knew the prayer was going to be answered. Whether it had been answered in life or not, whether the healing had come yet or not, or whatever the thing was he was praying for, he knew he could stop asking because God had told him, I've heard you. But I want us to guard against the thought of like God is just waiting for us to pray intensely enough. Because the flip side of that, if God doesn't answer our prayers the way we want Him to, is that, we can feel so guilty, like, man, if I'd only prayed harder. Oh, if I'd only prayed, you know, maybe if I had fasted, maybe if I had done this, then maybe God would have. And it's not about God, like, needing us to impress Him with our devotion. It's about being honest with Him. It's about us being able to communicate clearly on our end and to hear clearly what God is trying to say to us. It's not all about repentance. Jesus fasted for 40 days in the wilderness after his baptism. You know, he was tempted by the devil before he began his ministry. It can just be something that God uses to help prepare us for a season. There's stories in the Bible about people fasting as they were seeking God's direction or wisdom, and they would fast as they prayed, and because again, it helped them to kind of hear God more clearly. But I love what I'm going to leave in fasting behind here, okay? wrapping up with this verse from Hebrews chapter 5. It's talking back about Jesus and his prayer in the garden. It says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard. Not because of the tears, not because of the fervency, not because of the sweat like drops of blood. It says he was heard because of his reverent submission. He was heard. His heavenly Father heard his prayer because he submitted himself to God, which included submitting his request, included him saying, here's what I want. I'm being honest. But because he took all of that to God and was willing to follow whatever wherever God led, his prayers were heard. Which is a reminder, like, wait a minute, he prayed that he'd be safe from death, but then he died. That's that reminder, too, that sometimes God answers our prayers not in the way we might want him to. But Jesus' prayers were heard. He didn't stay dead. He wasn't abandoned to death. He was rescued from death. Jesus is a model for all of us. As we come to our Heavenly Father, as God meets us in the rough places of life, we can be honest with him. And there are going to be times where your prayers should be pretty dang intense, all right? There are going to be times where you need friends alongside, like Jesus needed friends who failed him and fell asleep. But you need friends to come alongside and to encourage you and to pray with you. There may be times where you find yourself fasting, where you find yourself praying with such intensity that people are worried about what you might do next. But what God is looking for, what he responded to in Jesus' life was his reverent submission, his acknowledgement, God, you're in charge. I bring this to you because you're the one who can do something about it. You're the one I trust. You're the source of life. You're the one who leads me. And so I will trust in you. I would love to lead us in a little prayer like that before we celebrate communion together. God, you know all the different things that we're going through, all the situations being faced by the people gathered in this room or joining us online. God, you know that for some here, it's been a long season of praying with intensity, praying on our faces, on our knees, pleading with you, God. Others of us, God, we didn't realize that we could do that. We thought it might be considered irreverent or impertinent. God, help us to be honest with you. When we are in deep anguish or sorrow, help us to pour out our hearts to you. Help us not to pretend that we've got it all together. Don't let us fool ourselves in our attempts to fool others. God, help us to be honest with you. There is no fooling you. As we looked at last week, everything is laid bare before you, God. You see even to the deepest places of our hearts. You see the sorrows. You see the shame. You see the grief. You see the fear. God, would you help us to be honest with ourselves, honest with you, honest with each other? We don't want to continue the pattern set by Adam and Eve, hiding in the bushes, sowing fig leaves, trying to hide their shame, trying to hide their failure, trying to hide from you. So here we are, God. You see it all. You know it all. We come to you, aware, deeply aware of our need for your grace, your strength, your comfort, your forgiveness, your wisdom, your peace, all the different things that we come to you for, God. We need you. Help us, God, not to quit until we've connected with you. Thank you, God. Thank you for meeting us in those intense places of our lives. Thank you, God, for meeting us in the midst of our anguish and our need. God, I pray for each one of us here that we would have that same sense that I read about in that book, that same sense that so many times we have experienced, God, but sometimes it takes so long. God, I pray for each one of us here that we would have that moment of true connection with you where we hear you answering. Maybe you're assuring us that you've heard and you will answer and you'll give us exactly what we're asking for. We just need to wait a bit until the timing is right. Maybe, God, you're going to answer like you did the Apostle Paul, and you're going to say, I'm sorry, child, I'm not able to give you what you want. I'm not going to give you what you're asking for, but I am going to give you my grace to see you through. And I will be with you every step of the way. Thank you, God. Thank you that, as we've sung earlier, you don't abandon us, but you are our rock. You are our refuge. You are the one that we can cling to when all of life seems to be falling apart, when we are overwhelmed. Help us, God, to continue clinging to you for our own circumstances, for our own needs, for the needs of those we love and care about as they face what seem like insurmountable odds. God, there is nothing too great for you, nothing you are not able to overcome. Abba, Father, all things are possible with you. So please, we ask, we come to you for the help that we cannot find anywhere else. Thank you, God, that you are compassionate, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. You have shown us that love in the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. That's why we celebrate today with Christians around the world the sacrament of Holy Communion, offering to you these gifts of bread and juice. God, we pray that by your Spirit's presence here, we might meet our crucified and risen Savior in his body and in his blood. Jesus, you took that bread, gave it to your disciples and said, eat this. It's my body broken for you. Do it in remembrance of me. You gave them the cup and said, drink this. This is my blood poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this in remembrance of me. And so we do, Jesus. We remember you and the great sacrifice that you made for us, the anguish that you went through as you took our sin on yourself, as you experienced death on our behalf, so that by your death and resurrection, you could defeat the powers of sin and death and the devil and set us free. God, help us to experience that freedom today. Help us to experience that life that you have for us, that you have redeemed us for. In light of your great gift, in light of this great love, we offer you ourselves. Oh, and we confess that we need your grace. We've not always loved you with our whole heart, soul, mind, strength, with all that we are. We've not always loved our neighbors as ourselves. Oh, so many times, God, we have given up and on prayer, given up on you when you wanted us to lean in and pray even more intensely and ask you to help meet our need. We gave up. We looked elsewhere. We just forgot. God, we admit today our many failures, our many sins. And there might be some specific ones today, God, that you're dealing with, that you're poking us about, that you're reminding us of, that today we want to acknowledge it. Yes, you're right, God. We agree with you. That is a sin that we should leave behind. We repent. We turn from it today. We turn to you. Oh, with such grateful hearts, God, that like the Bible says, when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just. You forgive us our sins, and you cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Wash us today, God. Cleanse our hearts. Purify our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we might perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name. Thank you, God. Thank you for this grace, for this love that you show us in Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Would you pray with me the prayer that Jesus taught us? Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We're going to celebrate communion together today. The musician's going to come and lead us in one last song as we do. I'll be here with a basket of bread and a cup of juice. And as we sing, you're invited to come forward, take bread from the basket, dip it in the cup, and eat it, and return to your seats. It's open to all of us who are saying yes to Jesus today, all of us who are hungry for his grace, grateful for his love. I've mentioned it, I think, last week, that if you find yourself today just needing someone to pray with you, as you come forward for communion, if you need someone to pray with you before you come, after you come, whenever, feel free. Just come forward. Come to the side up here, to one of the sides, and Pastor Judy or someone else would be happy to pray with you as we celebrate today. Or just after the service, come find one of us. Come find someone and say, please, would you pray with me? I've got this thing I'm going through, and I need someone to help me to pray. Because God loves you, and he wants to meet your need. He wants to meet you here. So let's celebrate.
God of creation, I'm going to start this over in a different key, but thank you. God of creation, there at the start, before the beginning of time, with no point of reference, you spoke to the dark and fleshed out the wonder of light. And as you speak, 100 billion galaxies are born in the vapor of your breath. The planets form. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you've made. Every burning star, a signal fire of grace. If creation sings your praises, so will I. God of your promise, you don't think in vain, a syllable empty or void. For once you have spoken, all nature and science follow the sound of your voice. And as you speak, 100 billion creatures catch your breath, evolving in pursuit of what you said. If it all reveals your nature, so will I. I can see your heart in everything you say. Every painted sky, a canvas of your grace. If the stars were made to worship, so will I. If the mountains bow in reverence, so will I. If the oceans roar your greatness, so will I. For if everything exists to lift you high, so will I. If the wind goes where you send it, so will I. If the rocks cry out,
silent, so will I. If the sum of all our praises still falls shy, then we'll sing again 100 billion times. Oh, oh, God of salvation, you chased out my heart through all of my failure and pride. On a hill you created, the light of the world abandoned in darkness to die. And as you speak, 100 billion failures disappear. I like that one. Where you lost your life so I could find it. If you left the grave behind you, so will I. I can see your heart and everything you've done. Every part designed in a work of art called love. If you gladly chose surrender, so will I. I can see your heart 8 billion different ways. Every precious one, a child you died to save. If you gave your life to love them, so will I. Like you would again 100 billion times. But what measure could amount to your desire? You're the one who never leaves the one behind. You're the one who never leaves the one behind.
Amen. Oh, thank you, God. That you did not leave us behind when we wandered from you, but you came, you found us, you brought us back to you to experience your grace, your forgiveness, your love. God, I pray that today you would fill us with the Spirit of Christ, that we might be changed from the inside out, that we might live in this world as the body of Christ, as your hands, as your feet, carrying to others the grace that you have given to us. The love, the hope, the joy, the peace. Thank you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen.